All right, a hearty good morning to you. Nice to see each of you here today. I think you're going to be encouraged. This is one of the hardest weeks of the year to preach at First Church of Christ. You know why? Because they got all those turkeys and everything over in the kitchen. You know, they're cooking, they got stuff going on, and there's just a different aroma here on this particular Sunday. And hopefully you are planning to come back to join us tonight for our annual Thanksgiving dinner at 6. And then following that, we will have our talent show here at the church. Actually, Scott Hildebrand is going to be hosting our talent show again this year. And he asked me to mention, if anybody's going to be using any kind of recorded music or material, if you would come over to the sound booth, the tech booth today, and see Ryan or anybody else back there, or maybe even Scott, and just let them know, and that way there won't be any surprises with your music or whatever you're going to be using tonight. All right, all right. We'll look forward to that later today. All right, today is week three in our study of Revelation, at least parts of the Revelation that Jesus gave to the Apostle John, and who passed on passed it down to all of us. You know, I think one of the interesting things about Revelation, and I think we've all made this mistake, sometimes I think we need to be reminded, though, that there's no S on it. You do know that, right? It's not Revelations. A lot of times, I've heard many people refer to that. You know, turn with me to the book of Revelations. No, there's not. It's not Revelations. It's just Revelation. There's no S on it, and there's just one. One revelation. Matter of fact, we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ that was revealed to John, and it was told to John to write this down. And here we are today, so many years later, thinking and sharing about that. If you remember last week, we talked to you about the voice of the vision. And how the Apostle John heard this voice, and then he turned around and he saw this marvelous voice, this person of Jesus. And by the way, can you imagine what that must have been like? It was almost like, you know, that John turned around, not knowing or not fully understanding anyway what he was turning around to. What was capturing his attention? And it's almost like when he said that he turned around and he saw Jesus, he saw this voice, and this voice spoke to him and gave him this vision. Can you imagine what that must have been like for him? You know, I just invite all of us here today to come to this moment in time and to have that same kind of experience. You know, the kind of experience that John described or was said to him, you know, that what you have seen, what you hear, Jesus is going to show him what has taken place, what will take place. And he was giving him a peek, if you will, into his will, past, present, and future. And he told him to write these things down. In other words, you know, you become acquainted with them and you share them in such a way that others can benefit from them as well. So here we come to this particular part of this vision where the revelation of Jesus Christ is going to become in so much better view and so much of a better understanding for the apostle John. So when you come to these words, let me share them with you here. Our text today is really taken from verse 1 verse 8, verse 12, and verse 18. And as you look at these, notice what he says. He says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Then in verse 8, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and who came to life. Verse 12, to the angel of the church in Pergamum, write, these are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. And then in verse 18, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze or burnt bronze. You know, there's three different ways that people look at these particular words that Jesus shares about the church. The first one is simply that these are the words of Jesus to seven churches and to only these seven churches. I mean, that's one way to look at this. He lists these churches out here, and he has a particular word for each church. And some people think that that's the whole meaning here. That it's just these words to these seven churches at this particular time. However, a lot of people don't realize that these were by no means the most prominent churches of that day. But that's one way to look at it. I think it is interesting to think and to speculate. If these are the individual words of Jesus Christ to these seven churches, what would he say to us today? You know, if one of these was, you know, to the church in Altoona, what would he say? Hope you have a good Thanksgiving dinner tonight. Well, I think that's one appropriate word that we could share. But what would be the word to the church in Altoona? What would be the word to your church? I'll never forget my mother once years ago. She came here to visit, and I forget what was going on. And she said to me after that, she said, "John, you guys are the eatin'est church that I've ever seen. You know, we never have a meeting without donuts. Our elders got together yesterday and I brought 10 sausage biscuits. We were so excited that there were only five of us there, right? Because each of us got two." My mother said, "You guys are the eatin'est church that I've ever seen." Well, that's not a bad reputation to uphold, right? Okay, that's one way. Another way that people have interpreted these words is that it's to the seven churches that are listed here, but then those seven churches are representative of all of God's people from then up until now. Now, I think there's a lot of reasons to look at that because these are seven distinct words, then you can take all of these seven phrases, and you can learn things from all of these seven phrases about your particular situation today. In other words, he says something different to the church at Ephesus as to one of the other churches. You know, it's almost like Ephesians chapter 5 and how guys are so quick to point out there in verse 22 of Ephesians 5 where it says that women are to honor, to respect, they are to submit to their husbands. We guys are always good at pointing that out. I've always heard that, you know what? No, that's God's word to the ladies, to the women. He says later, he says, "Men, love your wives as Christ loved the church." That one's to you. But then you also can point out that in verse 21 of Ephesians 5, it says, "Submit to one another as to the Lord." So I think that submission can, you know, I think that we can overread that somewhat. You know, there's a word to the women, there's a word to the men, and I think the word is to all of us. So I think that's a good way to take a look at this particular passage. But there is a third way. There is a third way that people look at this. And it says how each of these seven churches have specifically found their historic or their prophetic fulfillment throughout seven different sequential periods of history. In other words, there's a way of thinking here that says, you know what, the word to the church at Ephesus was what Jesus had to say about a particular period of the church, and the word to the other churches are other different periods, different specific periods where the church is struggling with something. For example, you know, what does he say to the church at Ephesus? He says that you've forgotten your first love. You've left your first love. You know, and the people that adhere to this say that, you know, that was a particular time in history where the church kind of just could be described as walking away from their first love. I think that all three of these have some merit. I think all of them can be of concern. I think a combination of the first and the second view recognizes both history and future relevance to the words of Jesus Christ and how we should think of our place today. So here's what I want to do. I want to take these words, because I think that there's something to see here that gives credence to all three of these views and can teach us something pretty amazing today. So as you think about these words to the seven churches, without exception, Christ in his words here, he follows a predictable pattern. You know, you ever had those experiences where things are just so predictable? You know, guys, I think we're like that. You know, Arlene actually gets worried about something that she thinks that I'm going to say because past experience has told her that it's about to be said. You know what I mean? I mean, you're so predictable. They know you so well that they know where you're going and where you're headed. I want us today to know Jesus so well and to understand these words that he spoke to these seven churches in such a way and in such a context that we see something beautiful for the past, something beautiful for the present, and something beautiful for the future church, because we're all assured that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you know what? In reality, shouldn't that be the church as well? I mean, if Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, there are some things about the church that should never, ever change. Someone once said, you know what? Our methods always change, but our message never does. You ever heard that? I love that. Our methods, you know, the way we do things, they change according to style and according to the things that are going on in the day. But the message of Jesus Christ and salvation in Him just absolutely never changes. I remember Arlene one time saying to somebody who was commenting to her as she walks in the back door, "You should have stayed out for 90 more seconds." No, they. I remember somebody saying to Arlene years ago, said, "Oh my goodness, your hair. I just love your hair. You've changed your hair." And Arlene's response was, "You know what? My hair is kind of like the Pennsylvania weather. You don't like it today, come back tomorrow and it'll be different." Right? Any other ladies adhere to that time-tested rule? But here's the thing, folks. Jesus never changes. And there may be things about our expression of faith that changes, but there are things that should never change. Certainly, the message of Jesus should never, ever change. Here, let me point out three things to you about all of these verses here that's before us this morning. Jesus' words follow this same pattern. In all of these words, Jesus gives words of affirmation and words of encouragement. Talking about this pattern, this clear pattern of affirmation, of this encouragement. The opening words of encouragement were first spoken to the church in Ephesus. You know, in John's day, I think they needed to hear this. He says things like, "I hold the seven stars in my right hand." In that particular day when believers were martyred and had gone to their death, they needed to hear Jesus declare that it was I who was walking in the midst of the people among the seven golden lampstands. He says things, and he uses this word over and over again, I. He says, "I know your deeds. I know your difficulties. I know your problems. I know what you've done. You are God's handiwork," he says at one point, "created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Ephesians chapter 2. If you look in verse 2, he says, "I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people." The Ephesians, and if you go back and read the Ephesian letter, you'll see this over and over and over again. You know, the entirety of the letter to the Ephesians is about encouragement. It's about an affirmation of faith that I'm going to be with you. I know who you are. I know how you live. I know who I am. I know what I have done. And because of all of those things, we can remain faithful to Him. Well, thank you. Thank you, Art, so much. Yeah, I forgot my water. It's amazing. You know, one of the blessings of being here so long, I think all of you can read my mind. I'm really glad the people in the front row can. Thank you, Art, very much. Christ's words of affirmation and encouragement spoken in this day before John about this city. By the way, Ephesians was known as the gem of the sea. As the gem of the sea. Because of its brightness, you know, its closeness to the Aegean Sea and its prosperous harbor and its hundreds of thousands of people that lived there that called it home. They were just known for their great blessing. Yet, like Ephesus, it was also a center of immorality and of pagan worship, had many temples dedicated to many gods, and certainly a pantheon of gods and goddesses were recognized there. And to these believers, they needed to know and to hear that Jesus was the first and the last. That He was before any of your gods, and that He will be standing long after all of your gods are forgotten and are gone away. And I don't know about you folks, but I need that kind of affirmation today. that kind of understanding. That when you look around at all that's going on, that we have this encouragement from God. We have this affirmation from Jesus Christ, our Lord. That He's the first and the last. That He was here before any of these idol worshiping gods that we have today. And He'll be here long after the last one has crumpled into dust at our feet. You see, we can't miss that deeper meaning in the words of Jesus as we speak to these kinds of situations. So think about that. There's a clear pattern. It's this pattern of affirmation. But the second thing here is this idea of warning, of correction. You know, you've left your first love. Return to those former things. You know, I'm happy to tell you that the church in Smyrna, they received no rebuke, but sadly Ephesus did, and others did. Now, to be sure, those believers did the right things. They believed the right things. Yet over time, you can drift to this place of almost an unbelief. Isn't that amazing that you can be in a place of sound doctrine and sound belief, and then over a period of time with neglect and with erosion, that you can get to a place where you don't even believe. The elders, we were talking yesterday about how there's this movement afoot today in our culture where there are people that have been part of the faith for years and decades, and pastors and leaders and teachers who are coming to a point where they say that they no longer believe. And you know, you can look at that and you can think, well, okay, I don't think they ever did believe, and maybe that's true. Or maybe there was a point where they really did sincerely believe and understand and accept. And then after time and decades, maybe even of neglect and erosion and things like this, that they're at this place now. And you know what? The Bible, and certainly here in Revelation is full of warnings about living that way. What does Hebrews say? Hebrews says that it's impossible for a person to come back into a time of belief once they have tasted of the goodness of God and then walked away from it. Now you can debate all you want to about what that passage means in the greater sense. But the warning is clear. We must be very careful. You know, today we're so accustomed to understanding how easy it is to be a fickle fan, right? You know, what have you done for me lately? How are things going this year? Or as me last night after my team went down by I don't know how much in the middle of the third quarter, I just turned it off and went and got something else to eat and didn't even turn it back on. But you know what? We're right there. We can be so fickle in being a fan. But then there's those other people. You know, Don McLoone texted me last night from Beaver Stadium late in the game. He was still hopeful, right? Yeah, and he had a lot to hope for. You know, I could see that. But anyway, it's so easy to be a fickle fan. But boy, I tell you what, don't you admire those people that are just there? They're faithful. They're fanatical in their fandom, and they never give up. They never give in. I like that. And you know what? We live in a time where we look around and we could almost think that our side is losing. But the whole point of Revelation is that we win. and that we win big. And here's the thing, folks, and he points this out so much in these words here to the churches. Jesus knows us best. He knows the danger of a drifting heart. He knows how easy it is to be unfaithful and to give in. Here, let me give you an illustration of that. A couple years ago, I was at a wedding, and there was a lady there that works at a local business that I know kind of well. And she had a daughter the same age as our youngest daughter. And she'd had this child somewhat later in life. And I asked her, I said, how's your daughter doing? And she was telling me, you know, she was in college and she was just doing great and it was just wonderful. And then she introduced me to her husband. I'd never met her husband. And I said, you know, so nice to meet you. And they showed me a picture of the daughter. And I said, oh my goodness, she's beautiful. And the father said to me, she looks just like the mailman. And I'm like, I didn't know what to say. It's hard to make me speechless, but I was speechless. I'd never met this guy, and it was like instant, just like tension. It's like, oh my gosh, you know, what is he talking about? And then after just a few moments of just awkward silence, his wife said, he's a mailman. I've never been so glad in my life. But you know what, folks? It's really easy to see how easily people cheat on a relationship with the Lord. And I think that's one of the things that Jesus is addressing here with these seven churches. He wants to encourage them. He wants to affirm them, but he also wants to warn them. He also wants to give them a word of correction. He says, likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of Nicolaitans. Now, there's something that you need to spend some time in, and we don't have time to go into it a lot. But here was the thing. There was these competing understandings about the lordship of Jesus Christ. And there was an orthodox, there was a godly way that Jesus wanted to be understood, and then there was other ways. And obviously the Nicolaitans are ones that had a different view of the Christ and of our participation. Or of sin and how we deal with it in life. And you have this rebellion of the Nicolaitans. And Jesus answers the church again with one strong word. You notice what it was? He says, repent. Change your mind. Don't look at godly things this way or their way, but look at godly things in the ways of Christ my way. He says that I will soon come to you. Jesus, who is this sharp, double-edged sword, will fight against them with this sword, and he will combat this false teaching that they're bringing on the church. And here's the thing, folks. There's been little change from that over the years. Just like during that time, this time now, there's lots of different ways that people look at the lordship of Christ, what it all means. You know, I think one of the most dangerous ones today is this whole idea about the prosperity gospel. You know, and how you have a lot of teachers online and on the television that will say to you that it's simply a formula, that if you give so much, God will give that much and more to you. Now, there's truths of that in the Word, you know, that God will return to you as you give. But there's no guarantee that if we give you know, $100, that God's going to give us back, you know, $300 or $1,200. And he tells us here that we need to be careful of those kinds of things today that will lead us astray. And then the third one that I think is so beautiful is that Christ gives us a word of blessing or a word of promise. Now look at this. When you go back and you look at this entire passage, encouragement, affirmation, correction, and warning, and then here blessing and promise. So I think a better way than looking at these seven words to the seven churches, not just a word to these specific churches and to no others, not just a word to historically all churches that have been and all churches that are, not just a way to think, you know what, that each phrase coincides with a different dispensation or a different time or period in the life of the church between now and then. I think Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, he does the same thing with all churches. And the word to all churches are for all churches today. And he wants to encourage us. He wants to affirm us. He wants to correct us and warn us. And he wants to absolutely give us blessing and promise. He talks about things like your first love. He says things like you're the one who is victorious. He says in verse 7, I will give you the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. I think of scriptures like Genesis 3 that says the man must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. What is a divine teaching is true for time and eternity. So Jesus here says, you know, here's the thing. We look at the story of Genesis and we see, you know what, God says, you can eat from everything, but don't eat from this tree. And right away we think about what is prohibited. But look at it from a point of blessing. You know, he's letting you eat from every tree except this one. And we can focus on what is prohibited, or we can focus on what is available, what is there, what is before us. You know, I think a better way to understand this timeless truth is if you can imagine with me an orchard. Maybe an orchard of apple trees, or an orchard of pear trees, or an orchard of peaches, whatever you prefer. But here's the thing. The fact is that you will never find a tree loaded with rotten fruit. Right? Because as a tree ripens, before that fruit rottens, it falls away, it falls to the ground. And that's where the process continues. It has fallen away from the life-giving tree, and it lays on the ground, and it decays. You know, and I think Jesus, in a way, is looking toward the future. And in all of his wisdom and all of his understanding and all of his foreknowledge and with all of his love, think about it. He could see the beginning and the end. He could see today and yesterday and every tomorrow. And he had in his mind a desire for me and you to be a part of the family of God that was healthy and whole and vibrant and growing. So when Jesus speaks these seven words to these seven churches, the pattern is so clear of what he wanted for them and what he wants from us today. He wants us to be faithful and true, and he wants us to be so close to our first love that we never fall away from him. He speaks of the one who died and came to life again. He speaks blessing and promise. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection and in the second death. That's from Revelation 20. He says in verse 17, I will give some of the hidden manna. And folks, I don't know about you, but I think that's what this passage is full of. It's full of hidden manna. Don't you need that? Encouragement, affirmation, correction, warning, victory, and blessing. Because you are a part of that wonderful family who received the revelation and who continues to benefit from that revelation today. Think about it, folks. What Jesus first spoke to John, and through John to seven ancient churches, and to every church since then, he is still speaking to everyone who has ears to hear today. He speaks mostly because he loves us. He speaks because he knows us best. He knows our ways, our former ways and our present ways. He knows our true love. He knows that are those that are distant and cold. And he knows those who are close and near to his heart. And he knows also those that are rebellious in giving in to the teachings that are foreign to his ways today. And he knows those who will rise victorious as winners who remain faithful to him until the end. So let's don't be a fickle fan. Let's be a sold-out fan for his. Regardless of what's going around us, always faithful and true to him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for this wonderful moment in time, Lord, that we can just pause and we can gain strength, Lord, from your encouragement, from your word. And Lord, I just pray that you would help all of us today to see our place, not in a church in the future, not in a church in the past, but in your family, your church right now. And I pray, Lord, that we would see these wonderful words to these seven churches as words to all of us today. And that, Father, we would see your heart. We would know, Lord, that you know us best. And God, during tough times, we need encouragement and affirmation. We need correction and warning. And Lord, we need just a word about victory. And Lord, I pray that we will receive that today from your very heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.